Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminders we received this morning about your Son, and especially touched, Lord, by the reminder of your grace and mercy, and how we don't deserve anything that we have received in Christ for our salvation. And we also have been spared for the wrath, from the wrath of God that we deserved upon us. And pray, Lord, as we study 1 Thessalonians today, that you will help us to be like them and share this with others, Lord. And we depend on you wholly. We pray that you will help us to understand from your word the things which you want to work in our lives. And we pray for all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, as the title says, we're going to start a new study on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Normally, when I'm asked to preach here on Sundays, I begin with a book because I always have a hard time answering that question, why, what am I going to speak on next time? So this way I can just go chapter by chapter, or I can just continue to the study of a book. So this time I've decided to begin on a study on 1 Thessalonians, and today we are going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a short chapter. It's only 10 verses. So we're going to read through the whole 10 verses just to get started. And as you read these verses, I like to ask you to ask yourself a question. How would you like to be known? Or in other words, think about how the Thessalonians were known as you read this first chapter. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became example to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had unto you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son in heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, how were these Thessalonians known? What were they known by? And I'd like to ask you a question. How would you like to be known? You may not be very familiar with bullfights, but you probably have seen one or two, or have seen what it's all about. So a bullfighter once was asked this question, what would you like to be known for? And this bullfighter cleverly answered, well, I want to be known as the oldest bullfighter. And if you ever watch that, you can probably understand why they tend to not live very long in that profession, if you can call it that. And you know, you and I are already known for something. Everybody, whether we like it or not, builds a reputation around themselves. For example, at my school, I am known as Mr. Gomez. I hear children all day calling me Mr. Gomez. Hi, Mr. Gomez. And I don't necessarily like this too much. It's not something that I'm very fond of hearing my last name as the way people call me. But sometimes it gets stuck on me. And I will be introduced to an adult and they will say, hi, my name is Frank. And I will say, hi, my name is Mr. Gomez. And it takes me a second, and then my family looks at me funny, like, what's wrong with you? And then I think to myself, well, who introduces himself that way, right? Who, I don't want you to call me Mr. Gomez. You can just call me Arturo, even though that's also hard for people to say. How would you like to be known? I don't want to be known as Mr. Gomez, the teacher, or whatever I may like, the chess player, or I'm not a very good soccer player. I don't want to be known as any of those things. I don't even want to be known as Arturo, the friendly neighbor. I'm not even interested in being known by my name, especially in this country. It's hard for people who say my name. They always ask me, how do you spell that? And I always have to go through that exercise. I only want to be known, not for my accomplishments, not for anything else, but I want to be known as a Christian. That's what I want people to know about me. But that is not enough. I don't want people to just say, oh, there goes Arturo the Christian. I want people to understand what that means. I want people to understand what it means for me to be a Christian. Let me tell you about a famous man. At age 29, a man named Sir James John Simpson, he became the chair of the obstetric medicine in Edinburgh University. Here he carried a series of hazardous experiments upon his own body, resulting in the epoch-making medical discovery of chloroform. And you probably have heard about chloroform and what it does. It was a breakthrough thing because it numbed pain. It allowed doctors to do things that they could never do before because of the pain. So a reporter once asked him, what do you consider was the greatest discovery you've ever made? And everyone expected him to answer, well, chloroform. But instead, the professor replied without hesitation, the greatest discovery, that I have a savior. That was his greatest discovery. That was what Sir James John Simpson wanted to be known for. And just like him, I would rather be known just as someone whom Christ saved. So when I call myself a Christian, I want all to know this is who I am, but I also want people to understand what this means. When I was in college, this was some years ago, I made myself the goal that all my classmates and my professors will know me as a Christian. Not just like, oh, you know, I think he's a Christian or here goes a Christian, but I pray that God will give me the opportunity to share the gospel one-on-one, at least with each one of them, so that I could explain to them what it did mean for me to be a Christian. The Lord did open many opportunities. I was able to share the gospel with many of my classmates and teachers. And the only reason I hesitate to share about this time of my life, the only thing that I don't like about this part of my life or this story, is that this happened back when I was in college. But what about now? Why isn't it the same for many of us, or for myself at least? What would it take for all who know me to know that I'm a Christian at a personal level, at my job or in my neighborhood or anywhere where I go? What would it take for everyone to know that that is who I am? We are going to look at this question more in detail later on. Let's begin with our first epistle to the Thessalonians. And here we have an example of a church where the Christians have a well-built reputation of what it meant to be a Christian. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7, just to give you an example of what we just read. It says, but we were gentle among you. I'm sorry, yeah. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. No, I'm in the right one. But we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother. Am I in the right place? I'm in chapter 2. I have a new Bible and the chapter's kind of run off, so I'm reading in the wrong page. That is chapter 2. Chapter 1, number 7, I'm really sorry. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So these Thessalonians became an example across their borders. Everybody knew who they were as Christians. So we are going to learn that from them this morning. So let's go ahead and get started with verse 1. And I put that map up there. I thought it was going to be bigger than what it shows, but I guess the distance from here is a little bit further. But it can give you an idea of what we're going to talk about here. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three people here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This Silvanus is the same as Silas. Silvanus, they say, was just the Romanized name of Silas. Silas was his Greek name. And we know Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Silas, when they were in prison in Philippi. We know, we are familiar with that account. So this tells us, let's talk about a little bit about how this church in Thessalonica began. Paul, in his second missionary journey, was traveling with Timothy, Silas, and perhaps Luke, because he's the one who writes about it in Acts. So prior to being in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been in prison in Philippi, and there they experienced a miracle of God that resulted in the salvation of the jailer and his family. Then in chapter 17 that we're about to read, we see more about this story. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, and I'm just reading through the first 11 verses. This is to help us understand the beginnings of this church in Thessalonica. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So many people came to know the Lord. "But the Jews," in verse 5, "who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard this. When they had taken securely from Jason and the rest, they let them go." And let's read all the way through verse 11. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so." So in this chapter that we just read, we see Paul, Timothy, and Silas moving on into Thessalonica. And they were there for 3 weeks. They were there for three Sabbaths explaining the gospel in the synagogue. And I'm sure they were also telling the gospel outside of the synagogue. So after this third week, in verse 4, we read that a few Jews and many Gentiles came to believe in the Lord. And this was the beginning of the church of Thessalonica. A few Jews also believed, but some Jews rebelled against God, and they drove Paul and his friends out, and they dragged Jason, and they put him before the rulers, and we know what happened with all that. By the way, this tells us of how important it is for us to be hospitable and to help others who are sharing the gospel, because the Lord uses people who are hospitable to further his work. And to that extent, we also see how Jason was willing to really take one for the team here and be dragged before the authorities for the sake of helping Paul, Timothy, and Silas. So after that, they fled to Thessalonica and they arrived in Berea. And the way Luke talks about the Thessalonians, or at least the Jews in Thessalonica, and the way that he talks about the Jews in Berea is different, right? He says that those Jews in Berea were more noble-minded. And he's not just complimenting the Jews in Berea, he's lighting those Jews in Thessalonica and saying, these Jews in Berea are willing to look at the word. The Jews in Thessalonica are not willing to consider the word. They're not willing to open scriptures. So based on this information we have about the church in Thessalonica, 3 weeks of ministry from Paul, Timothy, and Silas there, you probably wouldn't expect much to come out of here. It's just 3 weeks. It wasn't a very warm reception. Yes, many people came to know the Lord, but the Jews drove them out. And you would say, well, how is this church in Thessalonica going to survive after the Apostle Paul has left? And I think that is the very concern the Apostle Paul had himself. And this is why he sends Timothy back to get a report from the church in Thessalonica and find out what happened. So if we look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see what he tells us what Timothy found out there. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed for these." So when they could not bear it any longer, when they were suffering these afflictions, they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and Timothy apparently comes back with a glowing report about this church in Thessalonians. So this is where we get started here, and there's a map where that shows you on the red, by the way, the second missionary trip of Paul, and tells you on the region of Macedonia, there's Thessalonica, Greece, and it is possible that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth as he was traveling after Athens. He arrived in Corinth, and it is possible that he wrote this letter from there, and that is where he sent Timothy back to get a report about this church. So let's look again at verse 1. This is Paul's customary salutation. It says, "Grace to you and peace," the second part, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In this salutation that is very common from Paul, he reminds them that as Christians, they're standing before God. It is a standing of grace and peace. We all stand before God because of his grace, as we were reminded this morning. And this is just so relieving that before God, we are all in peace. We are no longer at odds with God. All of us have the peace of God. And one thing that I thought about as I was reading these first verses, I think Paul included this in every salutation because he also expects the churches and he expects us as Christians to deal with one another under these two terms. We should have grace for one another. If God had grace for all, we should have grace with one another. We should deal with each other in terms of grace. And if God is at peace with us, if God was willing to close that chasm, that enmity that we have against him through the blood of his son, we should also be diligent to seek peace with one another. This should govern the relationships that we have within the church with one another. We should look at each other with peace, and we should look at each other with the eyes of grace as the Lord. And this is the way in which the Lord deals with us. In verse 2, let's read verse 2. "We give thanks always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." In verse 2, when Paul thinks of the Thessalonians, he cannot help but to give thanks to God for them. Paul is so grateful for their witness and their growth. And Paul is aware that what happened in Thessalonica was a miracle from God. So, after what we have seen, how the church in Thessalonica started, and after really not seeing much opportunity for them moving into the future, what is it that moved Paul to write this glowing epistle? What is it that made Paul think about the Thessalonians in the way in which he thought so highly of them? So I just want to ask about this. I just want to break this down into three questions that we're going to answer as we go along this passage. What caused Paul to be so thankful for God for this church? What moved this church to move forward after a rough start? And what made them carry on with their testimony and witness outside of their borders? So what we can learn from the Thessalonians is to make ourselves known as they were. As I was saying in the beginning, I want to be known as a Christian, just like the Thessalonians were known as Christians. If Paul was to write a letter to Edmonds Lane, or just to me, I would like for Paul to say things like this letter says to the Thessalonians. So let me suggest three things that we observe in this passage that answers these questions that we just asked. Let's begin with verses 3 and 4. It says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. There are three things here that the Thessalonians are known for. Three things that gave Paul this thankfulness in his heart and that assured Paul of their election as Christians. First of all, Christians, if you want to be known as a Christian or if you want to be known as a like the Thessalonians, Christians are known for our work of faith. This is a work that they did because they believed in the word of God. By the way, any work that is not of faith, as it says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, is a sin. So all our works, all the decisions that we make from the time when we wake up in the morning till the time we go to bed, they should be works of faith. They should be done in faith of the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm assuming Paul would hear from Timothy and that the believers in Thessalonica are just working in faith. They are giving up all sins. They are no longer the idolatrous people that they were. They are no longer drinkers. They are no longer using the vocabulary that they used to use. These are different people, and everything that they do, they consider the Lord. And when Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica and Timothy returned, he said, Paul, these believers in Thessalonica, they have works of faith. Everything that they do it trusting in the Lord. They make difficult decisions because they have faith in Christ. Christians are also known for their labor of love. When Timothy returned, he probably told Paul the way in which the believers treat each other in Thessalonica. Paul, the Thessalonians look out for each other. They love one another. They help those in need. They are willing to share the fruit of their labor in order to help other believers who may be in need within the church. This is not just love. This is not just the kind of love that comes out of our words. This is called labor of love. And I think that word labor has to do with the fact that they were not just loving with their words, they were also loving with their actions. And that is how Christians are also known. Christians are also known for our steadfastness of hope. That is the third thing that is said here about the Thessalonians. Timothy observed that the believers in Thessalonica live this life with all their hopes set in heaven. Many people, or if not everybody in this world, lives their life with some kind of goal. We want to be something in this life, right? We want to achieve certain things. But if you want to be known as a Christian, just like the Thessalonians were known as Christians here, we want to be known like that, we have to set our hope in heaven. We have to set that as our goal. Because when you share the gospel and when you start living as a Christian, this world will not repay you in kind. This world will not repay you and say, oh, you are trying to be a good Christian, you are going to be successful. You might be successful, that's nothing wrong with that. But this world doesn't naturally return that to you. So if you start living as a Christian and you hope something great out of this world, that's not really going to encourage you to move forward. But the Thessalonians here were moved forward because their hope was in heaven. What carried their mission, what made them continue sharing the gospel, what made them continue these powerful witnesses as Christians was that they had their hopes in heaven. So what else moved this church forward after such a rough start? Let us look at verses 5 and 6. We're going to see a couple of things here. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So notice first that the Holy Spirit was at work in the church in Thessalonica. When the gospel came to the Thessalonians, the first thing that the Holy Spirit did is convince their hearts so that they will say yes to the Lord, so that they will respond positively to the gospel. And Paul attributes this work to the Holy Spirit. He says, The Holy Spirit worked in you when I came there. When I was there for those 3 weeks and you heard the gospel, the reason why you said yes and the reason you responded the way you did was because the Holy Spirit was behind all of this. Now, when the Thessalonians received the gospel, it came to them at a great expense, because after receiving the gospel and becoming Christians, they began to experience severe sufferings. And this is the second part where the Holy Spirit comes through. It says, you were filled of the joy of the Holy Spirit. To them, this joy was so overwhelming and so great that even though they were experiencing troubles, they will not exchange the ease of life that they probably had before they became Christians for the joy that the Holy Spirit was giving them at that point. Yes, they had trials, but the joy of the Holy Spirit, that supernatural joy of God, was so powerful within them that they said, no, we want Christ. We don't want what we had before. We are Christians, and this joy is going to carry us through. Yes, the trials were real. Yes, the struggles were difficult. Yes, nobody wished for them to suffer what they suffered, but the joy that they had in the Holy Spirit was moving them forward. Our brother Johnson, he has been bringing us the word from 1 Peter, and it just resounded to me because he's been talking about the same things. It is a reality that Christians will suffer trials, and we all will also experience joy in those trials through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? In this assembly, I have seen so many trials from many of you. I have seen people who are going through very difficult things, but I really praise the Lord because I also see the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of those trials. And your joy sometimes is such that it makes me forget, just like it did with Timothy here, how difficult your trials can be. So I praise the Lord for that. But in the context here, the gospel is in the middle. The reason why these Thessalonians are suffering trials, these are not your everyday trials that we suffer and that we experience also the joy of the Holy Spirit. These are trials that came to them because they were outspoken about the gospel, because they were Christians that everybody knew as Christians. These are the kinds of trials that the believers in Thessalonians were having. And these are the kinds of trials that sometimes, I think going back to the question I asked at the beginning, what would it take for me to go back to my college years when I was sharing the gospel with people as I could? These are the kinds of trials that sometimes makes me dock. Well, it doesn't take long after being a Christian to find out that if we don't share the gospel very often, we don't experience certain trials very often either. We kind of can navigate without some dangers and without some trials if we just stay quiet, if we just stay home, if we don't go out and share the gospel. And Paul knows this, and he notices that the Thessalonians have not chosen to do that. But this is where the Holy Spirit comes through. When we share the gospel, sometimes where we don't share the gospel, sometimes we don't share the gospel because we are concerned that people are not going to want to hear us. Oh, this person is an atheist. Oh, this person doesn't care about anything that has to do with God. Remember the Thessalonians. These were idolatrous people. But the Holy Spirit came through. And the work of convincing someone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit's, not yours. Yours and ours, yours and mine and the apostles here, work was to share the gospel. And the Thessalonians understood that very clearly. They went out and shared the gospel, trusting in the Holy Spirit. The other reason why we don't share the gospel many times is because of the trials, as I just said, but the Holy Spirit provides that joy. If you have ever shared the gospel, I'm sure you have, when you are finished, you have a joy to know that you were able to tell somebody else about the Lord. And if the person believes, that joy, of course, is multiplied as something that I've never experienced before. Nothing can cause you this kind of joy. The joy of knowing that somebody comes to know Christ. Even the angels in heaven, the Bible says, rejoice when they see a sinner repent. The joy is greater than whatever we may experience because we are sharing the gospel. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, was the reason or the main reason why the Thessalonians continued on or carried on with this ministry or with this witness. Another reason is because the Thessalonians were under the influence of faithful apostles. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. We're not going to read them. And we're going to talk about more about that when we get to chapter 2. But in verse 5, we observe that the lives of Paul and his friends served as an example to the Thessalonians of what a Christian should live like. And it's interesting here that he talks about their lives, how we conduct ourselves among you, because that tells us that as far as Paul and his friends were concerned, everybody in Thessalonica was able to see through them. They could see every aspect of their lives. They saw how they reacted when people opposed them. They saw their example of how they carried on their work, on how they did menial things. They were always paying attention. And Paul says, just look at our testimony. Look at our witness and follow us. And because that faith, that witness or that work of Paul and his friends was so faithful, the Thessalonians were able to follow suit. And this is very important because when the Thessalonians received that example, it didn't just stay right there. What they did is then they became an example to others. And these should be two stages that should be present in the life of every Christian. When we begin in the Christian life, we do follow the example of those who told us about the gospel. We see their walk with Christ. The example may not always be perfect, but we do follow that. That is our first steps. But at some point, you and I are also responsible to turn around and become an example to other believers, just like the Thessalonians were here. We have that responsibility to mature and have our families follow the Lord, not just from what we say to them, but from the example that we give them at home. We have to have other people who know us as Christians see in our lives this kind of work that only God could do through Jesus Christ. So this is what the Thessalonians also did here in verses 6 and 7. They imitated the apostles, and they imitated them to the extent where they didn't just copy their behaviors and they were just conducting themselves in a godly way. They imitated them to the extent where they said, just like the apostles carried the gospel to us, we want to carry the gospel to other peoples. And because of that, they went to Achaia, and they went to places where Paul went later on. And when Paul got there, he realized that the Thessalonians had already had their imprint there. They had already talked about these people, about the Lord, where Paul says, I didn't even need to tell them about my stay with you guys, because you, some of you had already gone out and told them about the things that I have experienced when I was with you. This takes us to verse 8. It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. To be known as Christians, we must proclaim the gospel. The Thessalonians here show us that it is not enough to just have a good witness so that people make an inference and say, well, I think he is a Christian. We have to also spell out the gospel with our words. We have to proclaim the gospel. We have to have a clear message of the gospel in order to be known as Christians. How amazing is that Paul would arrive to Athens and to Achaia and find out that the things that he was about to teach them about the Thessalonians and all these things that Paul was preaching had already been taught to them by these dear believers in Thessalonica. Verse 9, it says, for they themselves declare, no, that's verse 8, I'm sorry. No, it is that one. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The reception that the Thessalonians had of Paul and their response to the gospel was remarkable. And where Paul would see the greatest work of God or the greatest miracle of God in the life of the Thessalonians was in the transformation of their life. The Thessalonians didn't just share the gospel with their words. Their life was a living proof of the power of the gospel. You know, some churches or some congregations advertise the power of miracles, the power of tongues, the power of healings and things like those, right? But there's a power here that sometimes we don't understand or sometimes we don't think about. But this is the power that God has through the gospel to transform a person's life. And this was part of the witness of the Thessalonians. When people will meet somebody from Thessalonica, they will say, look at these people. Weren't these the idolatrous people that we knew before? And look at them now. Look what the Lord has done in their lives. Now, it sounds easy to read it on the page that they turn from the idols to the living God. But this idolatry is not as simple as we think. This is idolatry that sometimes was carried on from generations. My parents, my great-grandparents, my great-great-great-grandparents served these idols. It was part of the clique of the community. It was part of the conditions to be accepted in Thessalonica, to be part of this mainstream idolatry. And if you reject this idolatry, everybody will reject you too. So turning from idols to serving the living God is not as simple as it reads in this verse in scripture. It really involved a deep transformation from the heart, where this Thessalonian said, now that I know the true God, I can't go back to serve these idols anymore. And everybody around them could see that and say, something changed in you, because you are willing to give up this idolatry and to give up all the benefits that society will give you for following these idols for the sake of following what you call the true God. But this is part of the testimony that the Thessalonians had, and this is part of the reason why they were known as believers in Christ. So if we want people to know us as believers in Christ, they have to be able to see a transformation in our lives. It is true that those transformations happen more radically at the beginning of our walk with Christ. I used to be a person who maybe said a lot of bad words, who maybe had habits that I am not willing to share with you right now. And those things the Lord did transform. But when we move on to maturity, and when we start growing as Christians and we don't have those things, we tend to forget that God can still change our lives, that there are still things within our lives, that there are still things in there that God wants to change, that our family sees, that our coworkers see, that people sees. And when God changes those things, they continue to see that power of God. Those churches that proclaim miracles and healings and all that, they will leave you hanging dry in Mexico. I remember in Irapuato, where I came from, where I grew up. One time they came to spend the cost of the church and set up a tent. And everybody came into this. A lot of people were drawn by these miracles and things we were doing. And at first they said, you know, we are just going to leave the church and go there. But then over time they realized that it really wasn't what it seemed. And eventually they were left hanging dry. But where we see the true power of God, I'm not dismissing any signs or miracles. The Lord is able to do as he pleases with those things. But what I'm saying here is that a Christian is known by a transformation, and that transformation itself is a great miracle that witnesses to Christ. Verse 10, last verse, it says, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with an allusion to the return of the Lord. To be known as Christians, we must have our hope in Christ. And the Thessalonians carried on with their witness and their testimony after they left, because they learned from the apostles, from the lives of the apostles, they learned that their hopes in this world will not really help them move forward. But their hope that these apostles have in the return of the Lord would. And this hope has many different angles. One of the hopes we have in Christ is that we will not suffer the wrath of God that is to come to all the world. This world's hopes, even though maybe great in this world, ultimately will end in the wrath of God. But as believers, the Thessalonians, and we understand that that's not our hope. Our hope is with the Lord in heaven, when we will not experience his wrath. And this hope is what moved the Thessalonians to move forward and say, we need to tell others about this hope. And we need to tell others about how to avoid the wrath of God that is to come to those people who don't have any hope. And this hope became so great for the Thessalonians that it overpowered anything that they were struggling with, and they moved forward to preach the gospel of the Lord. Let me take this opportunity briefly and do as the Thessalonians did and tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about what I want people to know about me. Like the Thessalonians, I was once lost and hopeless in sin. I had all kinds of things that I am not proud about my past, and I was a sinner, but God showed me his grace by letting me see that I was lost and that Christ was eager to save me. When I was a child, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I always have a hard time pinpointing when this happened, but I do remember one occasion when the preacher was asking people to raise their hand or to move forward if they repented of their sins and they wanted to come to trust Christ. Well, I was just too scared to do that. I didn't raise my hand or I didn't move forward, but I do remember in my heart believing this is true. I am a sinner and Christ can save me. And I believed in Christ as my Savior. All the things we have been learning about the Thessalonians can be said about you if you come to trust Christ and your Savior. This transformation they experienced, the joy they had, this ministry that's so amazing can be yours if you trust in Christ today. So I beg you to trust in Christ. So just to finish, how would you like to be known? Let me share a brief story to wrap this together. And I'm just going to read this to you because it has a lot of details. There was a man by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Christian. If you have heard his name, he is the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, that organization that helps people, the people who are sharing the gospel and are suffer greatly because of that. He went to be with the Lord in the early 90s. Richard was a Christian in Armenia when the Russians took over his country and brought communism. So Richard kept on preaching, and for this he was in prison. And during his imprisonment, they started asking him to give out the names of other Christians so that they could bring him to prison too. And Richard decided to say, no, I'm not going to betray other believers. And for this, he was tortured in ways in which I don't even want to imagine. There's even a book called Torture for Christ that tells you all about him and how much he suffered. One of the things he had to experience is he was put for 14 years in solitary confinement in a prison cell that was 30 feet underground. This prison was designed to isolate you completely. They would put him in a gray suit, and all the walls were gray, as he describes it. And he says that even the guards, when they came to feed him, they would take off their shoes to not make any noise and to keep him from having any kind of human contact. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have any brothers or sisters to fellowship with. And Richard, as he recounts, he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, I don't have any way to read your word. I don't have any way to have fellowship with other believers. Please speak to me. Please help me, because he was in despair. I'm in despair and I don't know what to do now. So Richard says, as he makes this account, that the Lord did speak to him that evening, and he said something to him that he was not expecting. He was expecting God to give him a very soothing word of comfort or remind him of some passage in Scripture. But instead, he says that the Lord asked Richard, he didn't even say Richard, he says, what is your name? And he was struck by this question. What do you mean, what is my name? So Richard thought about how to answer back to the Lord, what is your name? And he thought, well, I can say that my name is Richard, but that is not the answer the Lord wants, because Richard, the way it was named, he thought was the name of a martyr, and I don't have the courage that this martyr had. And then he said, well, I couldn't reply, I am a Christian, because even though he was experiencing suffering, he couldn't compare himself to the Christians who died as martyrs in other places too. He couldn't answer he was a pastor or a preacher, he says, because he wasn't even able to do that in his imprisonment. So Richard answered this way, Jesus, I have no name. Allow me to bear your name. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, what is your name? You know, I want to commend you because even though over the years I come to learn by accident, by the way, not because any of you brag about this, I have come to learn that many of you have great accomplishments, great titles, great jobs, things that many people dream with, but that is not what you're known for. The way in which you have treated me since the time I got to this assembly, I have learned these things by accident, but the way in which you have treated me, the way you treat one another, the way you respond to the word of God, the only thing I have learned really well from you that is most important to you, and this is a word of commendation, is that you are Christians. You have treated me as a Christian would treat his brother. And you deal with others as Christians, and the things that you talk about, everything that you do, as far as I can see with my limited perception, is that you are believers in Christ. And I commend you for that. Because you are not identified for who you are outside of these walls. You are identified for who you are in Christ. And I commend you for that. But the difficult question for me and to you this morning is, what is your name outside of these walls? When you go into your workplace, when you go with your friends, when you go into your neighborhood, what is your name? Like Richard Wimbrand, I want to bear the name of Christ. I want people to know that I am a Christian. So just to finish, going back to the beginning, I did leave a question unanswered. Why is it that I feel uncomfortable talking about my years in college when I was sharing the gospel and telling people about Christ left and right, as far as I understood, and now I'm not doing that? And I think part of the problem is forgetting where I came from. Sometimes we have to go back to the beginning. We have to remember those days, and I'm sure each one of you can recount these days in your own life. You have to go back to those days in which the gospel was the most important thing in your life, in which you could not wait to tell others about Christ, in which you were so full of the joy that the Thessalonians had here that you had to go out there and tell somebody else about Christ. I think over the years, I have forgotten to go back to those first years. Over the years, I have forgotten what it was like to have that joy. And my suggestion to myself, to return back to those days and to any of you, perhaps you've never gone through this phase. Perhaps you continue to be fervent to share the gospel and to share your faith with others. And that is a good thing. But if you are like me, if you have gone back to that place, return to your first love. Go back to that first place. And that will encourage you, like it encouraged these Thessalonians, that when they were fresh out of the gospel that they have received from Paul, share the gospel with everybody that they could around them, even to go beyond their borders into other places to share Christ. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. What is your name, brothers and sisters? We are Christians, and he has given us the privilege and the honor to bear his name. Let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Thessalonians in the chapter we read today. And Father, we want to be like them. We want to remember that first love. We want to go back and tell others about Christ. We want to be known as Christians outside of these walls. We want everyone to see who you are. We pray, Father, that you will help us to follow their example within the church, in our labor of love, our hope in you, in our works of faith. We want them to see the transformation that you keep working in our lives. We want them to hear clearly who Christ is from our words. We pray, Father, that you will help us because just like you did with the Thessalonians here, who we didn't think much about them or that they didn't have great hope to continue, you did empower them. And we pray, Lord, that you will do the same for us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.